the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Here we are, Christmas week. And here in Louisville, Kentucky, I'll tell you, it's very cold. Here throughout the northern tier states and even here into the Ohio Valley, it is really, really cold. I woke up this morning and noticed that the temperature outside was hovering around zero and real temperature something like six and wind chill far below that. And, you know, you can start to feel pretty sorry for yourself with that after you start thinking about how cold it is until you look at other places. And then a little perspective really does help. I got an email this morning from Minneapolis where it was 11 below. And to top that, someone wrote me from Alberta, Canada, where it was 27 below. So six on the right side of zeros, looking pretty balmy all of a sudden today. And even as a lot of America is in the grip of this winter cold, it's just a reminder to us that we are indeed in the winter season. And after all, for most of us in most parts of the country, we wouldn't exactly want a balmy Christmas. So it does feel like Christmas. I hope it feels like Christmas in more ways than that at your house. And we're going to be talking about something today that I think a lot of Christian families struggle with, and that is, how do you maximize Christian witness during the Christmas holidays? Now, it's one thing to talk about all of the controversies about Christmas, to talk about legal battles over Christmas trees and nativity scenes and all the rest. I want to talk about how we maximize Christian witness at Christmas. There are a couple of specific things going on here. First of all, we have the traditions that are a part of Christmas, even a part of what Christians think have just always been a part of Christmas. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about how churches can maximize Christian witness, but also how you, how we all as individuals and as families can maximize Christian witness at Christmas. Not just thinking about, you know, wishing people a Merry Christmas, But how we really help people to understand why we see this not only as a celebration and as a holiday, but as a holy day in terms of our own understanding of what's really at stake in Christmas. The phone number to join that conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Tomorrow, we are going to talk about one central question that comes up every single Christmas, and that is this. Can you be a Christian and deny the virgin birth? I am asked that question over and over again. I will post material overnight at my website at albertmohler.com. If you're looking for a way to get your thinking started on that topic, you can look there. I'm going to bring in a new issue that, so far as I know, we've not dealt with on this program before, and that is people who suggest that it really wouldn't matter if it were not the case that Jesus was born of a virgin. We're going to be looking at that question. But we're going to be asking that very central, unavoidable question, can you be a Christian and deny the virgin birth? Because at this time of the year, there are those who come out of the woodwork in order to say that they disbelieve in the virgin birth. So we're going to be talking about that, and I'd love to hear what you think about that. We're always glad to hear from you on this program. We'll have that discussion tomorrow about the virgin birth. Today, well, I'll tell you, one of the things that's germane to our conversation today is Santa. Now, there's a new report out by an academic suggesting that children who believe in Santa are more likely later to believe in God. I don't know what you do with that. All I can tell you is that a lot of Christian parents are trying to figure out how to be faithful and how to maximize Christian witness, because we're not just talking about out there in the world. We're talking about right here in our homes with younger children in particular. All that coming up today. We'll be looking forward to your calls. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Just to be honest, this is one of those times of the year when the conversation that takes place on talk radio is a little bit different than it is other times of the year. And, you know, you look at the 52 weeks of the year. Most of those weeks, folks are ready to talk about the hard issues. They want to talk about the most substantial issues. There are substantial issues at stake in our conversation today, but let's face it. We are all right now, most of us, the vast majority of us, looking to what's going to be happening later this week, gathering a family, a time that is definitely out of the norm in terms of our schedules, all kinds of expectations and traditions and travel that will be taking place. And we're going to be talking about that today, but we're going to put it in a very serious frame, and that is, how do we maximize Christian witness? Because we are really talking about something that presents us with a challenge, not just an opportunity. If it were that simple, just an opportunity, we would have an answer to that question. But it's also a challenge Christmas represents a real challenge to us. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How would a gospel people talk and celebrate about Christmas to maximize Christian witness? That in just a moment. First, to review some issues in the news. The San Francisco Chronicle is out with a report, as were other major media over the weekend, that the California State Attorney General Jerry Brown is asking the California Supreme Court to overturn Proposition 8, saying that the voter-approved ban on same-sex marriage violates basic rights guaranteed in the state constitution. Now, there's really no surprise about the fact that Jerry Brown is a big proponent of same-sex marriage. You're looking here at a very liberal ex-governor, ex-mayor of Oakland, California, who is on the left fringe of just about everything. When he was governor, his title in the media was Governor Moonbeam. And now you just look at him playing true to form when here he is calling for the state Supreme Court there in California to invalidate Proposition 8, which is an amendment to the California Constitution on the basis of the fact that it says there was no compelling justification. It was used to extinguish fundamental constitutional rights without compelling justification. Now, here is the conundrum with this. Jerry Brown, the Attorney General, who everyone knows is for gay marriage, is now going to the California Supreme Court, which back in May voted by a one-vote majority to approve gay marriage, saying, why don't you stand by your decision and ignore the voters who amended the Constitution so that you would be bound as a court to the Constitution and not to your own judicial activist agenda? And so what he's asking the court to do, because when he says here, let me read to you what the Attorney General's words are. Let me read you his entire sentence. Here it is. Proposition 8 must be invalidated because the amendment process cannot be used to extinguish fundamental constitutional rights without compelling justification, end quote. Well, see, here's the deal. That phrase, fundamental constitutional rights or fundamental rights, is exactly the phrase under controversy. That's exactly what the court found with a one-vote majority. It's not as if that's something that exists outside the court. And so this is just the way the game is played. And here you see the game played in all of its bare-knuckled dishonesty. You got the state attorney general saying to the court, why don't you find that your finding is the only finding that can possibly emerge in this constitution, no matter what the people of California say by amending it? Now, I will say now what I've said before, and that is if this state Supreme Court does indeed nullify this action on the part of the voters of California, you're going to see a backlash that is just unimaginable in that state. Because the whole purpose of that voter action was to tell the California Supreme Court what the Constitution is. And this would effectively be the court saying, we're not going to listen to the people whom we are supposed to serve. There's a lot more going on that, of course, and still more conversation about Rick Warren, as he's been invited to give the invocation at the inauguration January 20th of now the president-elect, Senator Barack Obama. Let me read to you something from Alan Wolf. This is in the New Republic. Alan Wolf, by the way, very smart man, a keen sociologist and observer of things, but someone who drives me up a wall with the way that he's always trying to cut off conservatives by creating some kind of middle ground that is basically kind of liberalism light. And what he is suggesting here is that liberals ought to like the fact that that Rick Warren has been invited to give this invocation, because it's really going to cut off Rick Warren from conservatives. Now, just think about this. Think about a Jewish sociologist writing in the New Republic suggesting to its readership that liberals ought to be pleased in this because it's really a game that's being played to cut Rick Warren off. Let me read to you from his article. This is what he says. Warren's decision to accept Obama's invitation comes shortly after the resignation of Richard Cizik from the National Association of Evangelicals for supporting same-sex unions. Although the left may not realize it, Obama's election will lead the more extreme right-wing Christians to purge their ranks of people such as Cizik and Warren. Maybe we should encourage them to do so, for this will weaken them politically by drawing them even further from the center. But the better course is to help redraw the political map. This is what both Obama and Warren are doing. They are smarter than their critics on both sides realize, end quote. Now, I'll just let you do with that as you will, but let me suggest to you that the one thing that is not happening is that you do not have conservative Christians writing off Rick Warren for giving this invocation. Now, we may have different questions to ask about some of what Rick Warren has written or has taught or has done, but you're looking here at the optimism of the far left, hoping that conservative evangelicals will commit some kind of fratricide so that it would lead to a new cultural opening for, again, a new liberalism light. By the way, Alan Wolfe, like so many others, simply assumes that same-sex marriage is the shape of the future. It's going to happen eventually. I'm suggesting that he might be right. But if he is right, it will be because of the very success of the kind of things that he's talking about here. We'll be back to talk about how we celebrate Christmas in a way that maximizes Christian witness. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Some of you know, some of you may not know, some of the twisted and rather fascinating background of the Christmas holiday, because a lot of people just think that Christmas must now be what it always has been. That is certainly not true. And it is particularly not true about our American observance and about our Christian observance, because even as from the 4th century, there have been Christians who have celebrated the great winter festival of the Incarnation and called it Christmas, that is the coming of Christ. What you have is the fact that throughout most of Christian history, it was not a major event. It was not a major focus of the church or of the culture. It became more and more that after the 4th century and even in the medieval period, where you had in Northern and in Central Europe traditions arise about a winter festival that became Christianized and the incarnation of Christ became the great theme. And then it really, when you are looking at our own traditions right now, it really goes back mostly to Victorian England. And as a matter of fact, Queen Victoria and her husband, the consort, Prince Albert, they were among the two greatest proponents of Christmas in the entire English-speaking world, and they brought in many of the traditions. They really are very, very much to credit, if you want to credit them, for bringing in the tradition of the Christmas tree, borrowing that from German traditions. And as a matter of fact, they borrowed a lot of German traditions, and of course there was a lot of German in the British royal family. And they brought those in, and it became very much a part of Victorian English culture. And then through Charles Dickens, and especially through his story of Tiny Tim, you have an entire ethos of Christmas that grew up, and Christmas became a major part of especially working-class culture. It really was a great festival for people who were involved in the Industrial Revolution, and they were Christians who were deeply involved the celebration of Christ's birth, and it became a major issue. And, of course, when it came to the United States, well, going backwards from the Victorians back to the colonial era, Christmas was actually outlawed in some American states because it was associated with debauchery. It in many cases, was more about drunkenness than anything else. And so serious-minded Christians had very little to do with Christmas until, again, the Victorian era, when it was Christianized in the sense that it was made into a much more explicitly Christian celebration. You know, I have to think about all these things by saying that Christmas is at least two things as we know it now. In terms of our American context, it is first of all what Christians know and observe and celebrate in terms of the coming of Christ. And then it is what the culture has made of it, which is a massive Christmas industrial complex. And now it's so much a part, for instance, of our retail culture that about one-third of all sales and profits from virtually any of the retail kinds of markers come in during the Christmas season. And in some industries, such as jewelry sales, it can be half and more of all annual sales associated with the gift giving, which is very much a part of the Christmas celebration. Santa Claus is a part of this. Many Christians do not know that Santa Claus is associated indeed with an historical character, that being Saint Nicholas of Myra. He, by the way, lived from about the year 270 AD to about 346. He was associated with giving gifts, secret gifts. That was a part of how he made his fame as a Christian there in what is now modern-day Turkey. And so the sainthood that was awarded him by the Catholic Church, and then the growth of the stories about St. Nicholas grew into what very quickly became Santa Claus. By the way, in the Dutch, it's Sinterklaas, and that's how it came across in the English as Santa Claus. There are a lot of Christian parents out there saying, what do I do with this? Because Santa Claus is now not the story of a wonderful, kind-hearted Christian man who shared his Christian witness through gift-giving. It is now about this mythological character who rides through the sky with reindeer. That's an issue for Christians as well. The question is this: how do we maximize Christian witness in dealing with all these things? How do we seize the opportunity and face the challenge in the middle of all this cultural clutter of rendering an authentic Christian witness for the cause of the gospel at this time of the year? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Chris, listening on XM170, calling from Peru, Illinois. Go ahead, Chris.
Hello, Dr. Moeller. My thought on this is I pastor a local church in Peru, and throughout the whole Advent season, what my focus has been, and really our focus as a church, has been to elevate Christ in the midst of, you know, what has, as you were just saying, has plainly become an overly commercialized kind of a thing. And my thought is, we do well as Christians, I think, to define ourselves more in terms of what we are rather than in terms of what we are not. And so I know a lot of Christians who, for fear of tainting the message of Christ, really pull away from the cultural aspects completely. And I'm not so sure that that is absolutely necessary, because it can leave us looking like, some kind of unsympathetic, unkind, uncharitable people, when in fact, we do well to elevate the message of Christ, even in the midst of the cultural aspects of Christmas, I think.
I appreciate your call, Chris, and I'd like to hear from some others as well. You know, I think Chris's point about not disengaging from the culture is very important here. Chris, can you give me a concrete illustration of what you mean by not disengaging with the culture?
Well, absolutely. My wife and I homeschool our kids, and in fact, we have a homeschool group that meets at the church every couple of weeks. And so I'm a conservative evangelical pastor. I went to Liberty Seminary, and I'm rather conservative. And but at our homeschool group, for example, I didn't shy away from the Santa Claus thing. I dressed up as Santa and brought presents to the kids. And although the majority of our focus at our homeschool group that day was on Christ, and so in a way, I don't think we tainted the Christian message. We talked about Jesus and the time of His coming, but then at the same time, these are kids who, hear the stories of Santa Claus, look forward to receiving gifts, and so we brought them those presents. So in a sense. We didn't define ourselves by what we are not. I didn't, come down and say, give them a 20-minute lecture on all that's wrong with commercialism and all that's wrong with Santa Claus. Instead, we encouraged them. They had a good time. And then we also talked to them and shared some stories from the Bible and some historical accounts of Christ's life and Christ's birth, and even talked about a little bit about the importance,
yeah,
of the virgin conception and how Jesus is radically unique and miraculous. And so I think that's one way that we've done,
yeah,
that.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that. And, Chris, let me tell you that my thinking on Santa Claus has shifted somewhat, because I grew up believing, I guess you would say, in Santa Claus until I figured out that this wasn't plausible. But my parents had never presented it as a truth claim. They had just kind of allowed me to pick it up on all this. And so I didn't feel like I'd been betrayed in any way. But my wife and I, with our children, we didn't go at demythologizing Santa Claus. We just never brought him into conversation. It was clear the gifts were from parents. And so they quickly came to their own conclusion. I think now what I would say is I want people to know about St. Nicholas of Myra. I want them to know that there was a famous Christian in the 4th century who, for the cause of the gospel and witness to Christ, gave gifts. And then I will be very clear that a lot of people made a whole lot more of the story than that, reindeer and all the rest, but there's a lot to talk about there. We ought to be talking about, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program, and Merry Christmas. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about how we maximize Christian witness in the midst of all of this. And let me just tell you some of the issues swirling around the background here. You've got people who say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because there's just explicit paganism in the background to a lot of the features of the celebration, a lot of the traditions. And about that, by the way, it's absolutely true. I mean, it's just undeniable. You've got all kinds of things that have been brought in from various different sources. The issue then is whether or not Christmas is a good idea. And by the way, I think it is. I'm not suggesting that if the church were to just sit down with a blank sheet of paper and say, how would we arrange our year in terms of celebrations, and or would we even do such a thing? That might be an interesting hypothetical issue, but that's not where we are. Where we are right now is that there is a huge cultural celebration, observance, commercial opportunity, culture circus known as Christmas. And then there are Christians, and we're trying to figure out how to engage this in the right way, but I'm really concerned with how to engage this in a gospel way. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me go back to Santa Claus, where we were a little bit ago, because every year this time I get flooded with questions from parents, especially pastors too, children's ministers, youth pastors, saying what to do with Santa Claus. I would suggest you talk about the real St. Nicholas of Myra. That's what I would suggest. I would suggest when people say, is Santa Claus real? You say, look, St. Nicholas was real. St. Nicholas was a 4th century saint. As a matter of fact, it's probably better to say 3rd and 4th, but he died in the 300s, so 4th century. So he's a 4th century saint, and by that, we're not using saint necessarily in any historical sense other than to say that's the title he's known by because the Roman Catholic Church canonized him. He was just a great Christian man who, for the cause of the gospel, because he loved Christ and he wanted persons to know the love of Christ, he left some surprise gifts. When he knew someone was in need, he would help to meet that need. And, you know, that's just a great Christian witness. I don't care what century you live in. And Nicholas did it enough that he was considered an evangelist and one who was so remarkable for this that he's gone down in Christian tradition. But that's just it. Because what happens is you have an historical person whose accomplishments and whose ministry, whose testimony were well noted and well regarded. And then by the time you fast forward 16 centuries, you have all kinds of stuff about them that just has no basis in reality. This is not a man who rode in a sleigh. It's not a man, by the way, who lived at the North Pole. He lived in modern day Turkey, not exactly the North Pole. This is not a guy that had reindeer. You know, that's just stuff that was pulled from Norse and German, Central and Northern European mythology. So when kids say, what about Santa? I would say, look, let me tell you about St. Nicholas of Cusa. He was a great Christian. He believed in Christ. He wanted others to believe in Christ, and so he gave gifts. And that's a pretty good model for a Christian, isn't it? I think that's a great way to deal with it. Say, well, what about all the Santa Claus stuff? We'll say, well, you know, people sometimes take a story like that, and they blow it up bigger than it is. They start adding things to the story. That's not important for us. What's important for us is to say, here's a Christian who acted like a Christian, who had a distinctive evangelistic ministry as a Christian, and that's a good model for us and something for which we should be thankful at Christmas. And if that's where this idea of gift-giving kind of got rooted in Christmas tradition, that's not a bad thing, so long as it's put in its proper context. But let's remember that St. Nicholas of Myra gave gifts for the cause of the gospel. That was his concern. He didn't just give gifts because it was a great commercial retail opportunity. He didn't give gifts because of social convention and custom. He gave gifts because he wanted persons to know that someone loved them. And if they knew that he loved them, he was able to talk to them about how Christ loved them. Now, that's just a good thing. I mean, that's a good example. And you're not talking about a mythological creature here. You're talking about a real life and blood historical man named Nicholas, who lived in Myra, which is now in modern-day Turkey. So there are ways to deal with this without having the, yes, tell your kids about Santa Claus, tell them he lives in the North Pole and has elves and rides, the reindeer and all the rest, and on the other side, trying to just debunk the whole thing. There's something in the middle there that is just a good Christian truth, and you can just deal with it that way. And then there are other things, too. There are people who say we shouldn't have evergreen trees in our living rooms because in the Old Testament it warns against evergreen trees. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was warned about the pagan practices of the time, and among those pagan practices were sexual orgies held by Canaanites in evergreen groves they built as places of prostitution. Now, if that's what you associate with a Christmas tree, I'd say don't put it in your house. But my guess is there are relatively few, if any, people who will see a Christmas tree in your house who are going to think sacred prostitution. I think you're safe. We've got a few in our house, that is, Christmas trees. All they mean is Christmas. Join the conversation by calling me at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Tell me what you're thinking and share it with the audience at the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I love reading something that completely tells you something that you didn't know before. Just opens an entire new door of inquiry and interest and clarifies things that that you just hadn't noticed before. One of those books, by the way, has just recently been released. It's by Les Standiford. It's entitled The Man Who Invented Christmas, How Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, Rescued His Career and Revived Our Holiday Spirits. Now, the author of this book is really just trying to tell the story of the book A Christmas Carol, that story. And it did, by the way, revive Charles Dickens' literary career. He was already a best-selling author, the best-known author in the English language at the time. But due to spending habits of his relatives, he was broke. And he desperately needed rescue. And when he wrote the story, A Christmas Carol, he reached back into his own childhood. And I really didn't know this about Dickens. I didn't know that his father had lost everything. The family had been moved to Manchester. And he, at the age of 12, a 12-year-old Charles Dickens, was thrown into a factory making shoe blackening. So as a 12-year-old boy, he was in the very position of what were the masses of the Industrial Revolution, including children who were forced into child labor, forced into these awful works and factories, and forced into these incredibly dangerous occupations. And so you had children really, you know, bearing the price, breaking their backs in terms of the Industrial Revolution. So when he wrote this story, A Christmas Carol, he wasn't just writing about, for instance, what he observed living in London, seeing the teeming masses working in the factories across the Thames. He was writing about his own experience. Now, here's the deal, and this is what I had never seen before. When Charles Dickens wrote the story, A Christmas Carol, he was secularizing Christmas. You know, Christmas was not that big a deal, even in Victorian England, until Charles Dickens made Christmas this kind of heartwarming story that that helped to create a cultural impetus toward a massive national celebration of Christmas in Great Britain. Now, I said he secularized it. How did he do that? Well, number one, there really is no gospel in it at all. A Christmas Carol is completely devoid of gospel. He took the Christmas event and he made of it a cultural celebration about altruism, about being kind to each other. And very interestingly, this author, whose agenda is not to talk about the secularization of Christmas, that's just a side benefit. He's really talking about Charles Dickens, the man, and the story of Christmas Carol, and what a difference it made in the society. But one of the subtexts there is how it secularized Christmas, because you have no Christ. Now you have no Christ child. Instead, you have a handicapped, crippled child who's Tiny Tim, who is the focus of the story. And the heartwarming event here is not the coming of God in human flesh, but rather the heartwarming, heartbreaking kind of realization of human kindness. And what you do not have in A Christmas Carol is a Christ figure. And so what we have very clearly here, I think this author's onto something, is the secularization of Christmas. And so while an awful lot of Christians like A Christmas Carol, they just don't know what's going on here. Catherine Harrison, by the way, writing about this book, says this: replacing the Holy Ghost with anthropomorphized spirits, the infant Christ with a crippled child whose salvation waits on man's, not God's, generosity, handling it over to the gathering forces of secular humanism. If a single night's crash course in man's power to redress his mistakes and redeem his future without appealing to an invisible and silent deity could rehabilitate even so apparently lost a cause as Ebenezer Scrooge, imagine what it might do for the rest of us. End quote. Now, that's a fascinating angle, because when we talk about the commercialization of Christmas, here's the deal. That's only possible because of what came before, and that is the secularization of Christmas. And the secularization of Christmas is the price you pay for the holiday to be a widespread cultural event. I mean, after all, the United States government takes December 25th as a holiday. It doesn't do so by accident. But it isn't doing so because it says this is a Christian event. It does so because it says this is a cultural observance. It's just interesting to think about the fact that Christians sometimes undermine our own witness by wanting to have something like a holiday that everyone's supposed to see as essentially Christian, when we now know it's entirely possible to go through all the Christmas festivities in terms of the cultural festivities and know nothing about the gospel at all. Not only that, you can celebrate Christmas in a cultural way and accept an anti-gospel, exactly what A Christmas Carol points to, which is you just have a heartwarming story about how the hardness of the human heart is melted and gives way to a basic goodness that's inside. Folks, that's not the gospel. That's why we need to say, look, let me tell you a story a lot more powerful than a Christmas story, A Christmas Carol, that is, by Charles Dickens. Let me tell you that the reason God came in human flesh was not because we needed our hearts warmed, even though it's the most heartwarming story you can imagine, but because we needed our sins atoned. It's because we were in need of a Savior. We didn't need a heartwarming event to bring out the goodness that is within us. What we needed is a Savior to die on the cross to bear the penalty for our sins, and that had to happen outside of us. You see, that's where we just might have an opportunity for some Christmas witness by saying, you know, I don't think Christmas brings out necessarily the best in us. Sometimes it brings out something less than the best in us, but maybe that reveals the need for Christmas after all. Maybe the commercialization of Christmas is a testimony to the fact that we desperately need a Savior. Maybe the misunderstandings and corruptions of Christmas are just a testimony that human beings left to our own will get it wrong rather than get it right. Maybe that's why we needed the revelation of God incarnate in human flesh in Jesus Christ. You know, I think if we really have eyes to see and we really are prayerfully strategic, we'll have opportunities for Christmas gospel witness. I agree with callers who said such things as that we need not to take a standoffish approach of judgmentalism toward the culture. You know, quite frankly, a few words about that will do. But what we need to do is to point persons to the reason why we believe that what's happening in Christmas celebrations is not merely heartwarming. It's pointing back to the very hinge of history when the world was changed by the incarnation of God, who came in human flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger, Jesus Christ the Lord. If we center in on that, it just might be that not only out there in the world, but even in our own homes, we can really have a far more Christian witness even during Christmas. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is interesting stuff, and I always appreciate hearing from those of you who write me at the website at albertmueller.com. We've had some good mail there, and I'm sure we'll be receiving more. Remember, tomorrow we're going to be talking about the question, can a Christian disbelieve or reject the doctrine of the virgin birth? That question comes up again and again and again. I've been asked that question in the last 24 hours in person and through email, and it's one of those questions that just can't be avoided at a time of the year when that's so much a part of our narrative about Christmas, of how we tell why Christmas is important and the story of the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. And we're going to be talking about some new angles on that tomorrow, but I'd really like to hear from you. Give me a call tomorrow at 877-893-8255. And in the meantime, write me at mail@albertmuller.com or just go to albertmuller.com, hit the mail button, and the mail will get to me. Those of you who are looking for some resources to deal with contemporary issues, again, I'll just simply mention my latest book, Desire and Deceit, The New Cost of the Sexual Tolerance, that is, The Cost of the New Sexual Tolerance, is out. Desire and Deceit, published by Multnomah. And I have been constantly involved in media interviews over the last several days about it because it touches on some of those issues of pornography and the sexualization of the culture, the reality of lust and what that really looks like theologically and biblically defined, and what's really just going on with the whole issue of homosexuality, how we should think about it. And I've had so much mail just in the last couple of days about this. Let me just mention it again. It's available at your local bookseller, or you can go to my website and follow the links there. The book is Desire and Deceit. Folks, we'll be having that conversation about the virgin birth tomorrow. Let me just mention that when you're thinking about some of these Christmas issues we've talked about today, once again, I want to suggest that this is something that is good fodder for conversation, especially among parents. And I would just encourage young parents in particular, the parents of young children, to think about being in conversation with some of your closest Christian friends, you know, the parents of your kids' friends and others, that you can really talk to honestly in order to come up with something of a common understanding. You might not all come to exactly the same mind on every issue. Do you do this? Do you not do that? Do you say this? Do you not say that? But one of the issues that often causes division, even amongst Christians, is when you have one set of parents who are adamantly here and another set of parents who are adamantly there, and you almost can't let the kids mix during Christmas for fear of some kind of awkwardness or problem. You know, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's put it this way, if Christmas comes between you, that's a sign that something's gone horribly wrong. I would just suggest that as Christians, we ought to at least have a good conversation. And this is what the local church should be all about, bringing things and having a conversation under the authority of Scripture, under the Lordship of Christ, saying, what would Christ have us to do, and how can we encourage each other to be more godly and righteous and faithful parents, raising more godly and faithful children? Back tomorrow to talk about the virgin birth, the gospel, and Christmas. I'll meet you then on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.